Back to our study in 1 John. We've taken a few weeks where we have deviated from that and done a bunch of other things. We had camp and VBS and all sorts of great stuff. But we've been going through the book of 1 John. And I'm going to just kind of give you a summary of the first 18 verses. I'm not going to read them all. But in 1 John 3, and by the way, all of these messages that I'm alluding to now, each point, just in kind of quick summary, are on our podcast. If you've missed any of these messages, I think there was one that didn't tape for some weird reason. The recording didn't happen correctly, but everything else is on our podcast. In 1 John 3, 1 to 3, we looked at this whole theme of what am I becoming? And I love that where it says, you know, it doesn't yet appear what we will be, but when he appears, we'll be like him. We'll be like him. And so we looked at, what am I becoming? Then in 1 John 3, 4 to 10, we asked this question, are we saints or are we sinners? Are we saints or are we sinners? And we came to the conclusion, thank God, that we're saints. And so in 1 John 3, verse 9, we learned how to live like a saint. And in 1 John 3, 11 to 18, we learned how to act like a saint. And I want to talk now about how we can walk with assurance as saints. Now, in my prayer time for this message, and I don't say this just loosely, I say this because I believe the Lord has spoken this for this morning. I don't know if it's one person, I don't know if it's more than one person, but some of you in here, I know, all of us, and I'll touch on this in a minute and develop a little bit more, but we've all battled with condemnation, guilt and shame in our life in some degree. And there's someone here or some of you here this morning that this is going to be not just a message for you, but this is going to be a pivotal moment in your life where you're set free. And I really believe that. Not because of my delivery or not because of any of my preparation or anything I can say, but because the Holy Spirit is going to breathe on the truth of God's word and shackles are going to be broken and fall off of your life and you are going to walk out of this place with a freedom that you did not walk in with. And I'm confident of that this morning. I'm not going to try to whoop it up, make it emotional. I'm just going to give you the truth. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. The promise of assurance for saints, 1 John 3, 18 and 19. Follow me in your Bibles. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And this, and by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now listen to that phrase. Love not in word or in tongue, but love in deed and truth. And by this, by what? By loving in deed and truth, we will know that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. Now, there's two key words here in this opening verse of verse 19 that we're springing from this morning. It's the word know and the word assure. Now, the word know, there are two words, and there may be more, but there are two key words in the Greek that are translated know. One means to have full knowledge. The other knee means to be growing in knowledge or coming to recognize, there's for your blank, or understand. So the first word, know, in the Greek is gnosko, and that means to come to recognize or understand. So this whole thing of knowing who we are in Christ and knowing that we're saints is not something that we just know. It's something we grow in understanding. We all of a sudden recognize as we read the Word of God. The next word is the word assure. And that word literally means to persuade. So let me just kind of put that in that verse. And by this we will recognize, begin to discover that we are of the truth, and will begin to persuade our hearts before him. Now, why is that so important? If we're not walking in the assurance of our relationship with God, if we don't know that we know that we know that he loves us and that we're his beloved children, we're going to walk around with a lack of courage, a lack of confidence, a lack of faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. We'll develop that more as we go along. John is saying this, that lives, living your life like a saint and acting like a saint brings confidence in our lives, an inner assurance that we are of the truth, that we are who God says we are. You know, whenever you all of a sudden do something that just reveals your character, oh, that's who I am. You see, when all of a sudden you see yourself loving with the love of God, responding with the grace of God, responding with the mercy of God, you go, oh, that's who I am. I'm who God said I was. Isn't that an exciting thing? And it also assures us that we're becoming who God is calling us to become. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. And I don't want to hear any amens. Except for the lovely lady in the front. She can amen. But I'm not perfect. But I'm not where I was when I was 23. You see, God is doing works in all of our lives. And we should be growing. Growing. I'm becoming. Becoming what God's calling me to become. Several scriptures there for you to read. I'm not going to read all the scriptures that are in your notes. We don't have time for that this morning, but it's for your further study. Let's go on. Why do we need assurance in our lives? Well, 1 John 3:20, listen to this. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Have you ever had your heart condemn you? Listen, we have difficulty discerning between conviction and condemnation. I meet a lot of Christians walking in condemnation, and they aren't discerning the difference between conviction and condemnation. It says if our heart condemns us, let's face it, let's be real. Many times we don't feel like saints. We go through something, we fail, we don't respond the way we're supposed to respond or want to respond, and we begin to condemn ourselves, and we come to places in our life where we really wonder whether our faith is real, whether the Bible is true, and whether we're Christians at all. Now, if that's only me, pray for your pastor. But I think it's also you. We often confuse conviction and condemnation, and I want to tell you this, we have help. There's someone who always wants to confuse those two things for you in your life. That's the enemy. He will come on the heels of your failure and just, he will fertilize it, he will water it, he will remind you of it, he'll make movies of it, he'll make recordings of it, and he'll just go over and over again to make you feel condemned. And he'll say, you're no good. God's done with you. How can he ever use you again? Come on. Romans 2:14 to 15 says that we all have a conscience and that when we fail, we either accuse ourselves or excuse ourselves. And so everybody's going through this process. You have a moment where you know you don't quite muster up. And then what happens is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, it says who accuses them before God day and night. That means he's up there telling God you're worthless all the time. But you know what? You have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And when the enemy comes in and says, did you see Kirk the other day? Jesus said, Father, he's covered in my blood. He's clothed in my righteousness. Conviction brings us to repentance. Repentance brings us to healing. Condemnation brings us to shame. And shame creates a life that's lived in the shadows of God's purposes. The next thing that we can't discern between is we cannot correctly discern between the soul and the spirit. And this ties in with conviction and condemnation. Conviction is a function of the spirit. Condemnation is a function of the soul. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin in our hearts. Satan comes to condemn us with thoughts in our minds. You follow me? Big difference. There's only one thing that can discern between the soul and the spirit, and that's the Word of God. So as Christians, we need to learn how to fully rely on the Word of God. We need not only to fully rely on the Word of God, but we need to fully rely on God's promises. So let me just remind you of some of those promises. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His Word. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And He's given the Spirit of God into your life, whereby you cry out, Dad. You couldn't cry out, Dad, if you weren't a saint. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 tells us that we need to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Now, here's what most Christians do. I just rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And they get in this wrestling verbal match with Satan. You know that Satan loves that? That may be a revelation to you. But he loves to hear his name. How many of you like, come on, how many of you like to hear your name? In fact, if you're in a crowd of people, and all of a sudden someone says, Terry, Terry's going to perk up and look. Because we are geared into our name. I had Sherry come into the office to say hi to Eddie, and she said, hi, Dad. And it sounded just like Hannah, and I perked up. I turned around, and there was Sherry, and didn't look anything like Hannah. They're both beautiful, but, I mean, I was shocked. I thought it was my daughter. See, we love to hear our name. And the enemy loves it when we yell at him and wrestle with him and everything. But you know what he doesn't love? When we do what Jesus said. It is written. No, I don't need you, Siri. Sorry. It is written. See, Siri's trying to interrupt this. And we say, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. When we rely on the Word of God, when we rely on the truth of God, when we rely on the promises of God, we rebuke the enemy. We take captive every thought in obedience to Christ. That's how you do it. Through truth. Through truth. All right. Now, we all need something greater than our own personal perspective. And I love the second part of that verse. Verse 20 says, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. So let me tell you what I get from that. God knows you and me better than we know ourselves. He created you, for goodness sakes. He is omniscient and He is omnipresent and He is omnipotent. And He knows your beginning and your ending. I mean, He knows your entire life. He sees your heart. He knows you. How many of you sometimes wonder, I wonder what I'm really feeling? Anybody? God knows. That's why you never try to just fake God out by telling Him you're not really feeling that. He knows. Psalm 139, verses 20 through 24, the psalmist prays, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So God knows us better than we know ourselves. The other thing Psalms tells us in Psalms 103, verse 14, it says He knows our frame. He knows we're just a bunch of dust. What does that mean? God knows our foibles and our weaknesses. He knows that we're not superhumans. He knows that we're not supermen. Now, I'll tell you what, if I turn on Christian television, which I don't watch a lot of, I almost don't watch it at all, personally. I mean, I'm not saying it's bad. Don't get offended. But what I don't like is when I hear people all the time who act like they're superhuman Christians. You know, it's like they never struggle because they've got this special message and they're walking over here and everyone else is down here. I want to tell you, I'm not up here. I pull my pants on the same way you do. I brush my teeth the same way you do. Well, maybe I use a different rotation pattern, but God knows my frame. He knows that your feet are made of clay. Mitch alluded to a message I preached a long time ago where I said we need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. And where I got that from is that we're vessels of clay, broken vessels of clay that are being put back together. And when you have a broken vessel that's being put back together, there are leaks. God knows we have leaks. Here's a thought. He chose Peter, and right before he went to the cross, he told Peter he was going to fall. But he also told Peter he was going to restore him. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And I've prayed that Satan wouldn't sift you like wheat. And after you have fallen, I will come and I will restore you. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean, woo-hoo! Oh, that was a little bit Brisket Bob, wasn't it? That doesn't mean, I think we need to pray for Brisket Bob. But that doesn't mean that you can go out and just sin knowing, woo, I can come back and just get cleansed. And I'm going to go out and sin this weekend and I can come back and get cleansed. Because you don't get a get out of jail card for sinning that will get you away from the consequences, away from the stain, away from the pain. I mean, Christians, did David go through pain because of his sin? Was he forgiven because of his sin? Yes. Did God know he was going to sin? Yes, but he still went through the pain and went through all of that he went through. Listen, please. John writes, I'm writing these things to you, dear children, that you do not sin. Because he doesn't want us to go through the things that we cause in our lives when we do sin. But I want to say on the flip side of that, he knows when we were going to sin and he has prayed for us and he restores us. Now that is a tension. It's like, you know, you can't go one way or the other. We can't escape. It doesn't give us a license to sin, number one. It doesn't keep us from the consequences of sin, number two, for your blanks. And what does it show us? It shows us God's great love and commitment toward us. And that he's begun a good work in us and he'll complete it. Philippians 1:6. The more I understand the revelation, listen to this one, please. The more I understand the revelation of God's love, the more I want to not sin. Did you hear that? The more I know how much he loves me, the more I understand what he went through on the cross for me, the more I grow in love with him, the more sin has no more attraction. It becomes weaker and weaker in my life. I was just in Nashville this week on business. And as I was walking up the street on Broadway, Music City, to go to dinner and just kind of taking the sights, I saw broken lives and broken dreams. Playing guitars on street corners. Some homeless, some just broken down. People who went there for their big break and didn't make it. They don't know about God's great love. They're looking for some elusive dream of what the world has to offer, and all that the world does is just break us down. How many famous, rich, successful people commit suicide every year? How many movie stars have left life with an empty hole? God's great love, his promise to complete his work in me, is going to propel me. Okay, the power of assurance in our lives. 1 John 3, 21-22. Beloved, listen, I love this. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So I want to talk about the blessings of a clear conscience. The blessings of a clear conscience. Number one, we have confidence toward God. This is an interesting word, a really interesting word in the Greek. And it means freedom in speaking. Now follow me with the logic on this. When I know that my Father loves me, and I know that he's pleased with me, and you're going to be my father for a moment, okay? because I want to have a mustache like you, so when I grow up, like, and he knows, me and Mitch do all this all the time, but I come and I know you care about me, and I can come to you with joy and with freedom and confidence and ask you for anything, because I know you love me, and I know you hear me, and I know you'll give me the thing that's best for me. But when I feel my dad doesn't love me, when I feel he's ashamed of me, when I feel he's disappointed in me, then I won't ask because I'm afraid to go to him, and I'll hang my head and walk away. That's the way it is with God and your relationship with him. The reason assurance is so important in your life, the reason he wants you to walk in assurance, is so you can have the freedom and the joy to boldly go in and talk to him. The more you know how much he loves you, the more you'll storm the gates of heaven. The more you'll enter into the Holy of Holies. So confidence is freedom in speaking, and we come boldly before his throne and abide in his presence. And we also experience a greater degree of answered prayer, not because we earned it, but because we asked. The Bible says you have not because you. And most of the time we don't ask because we are walking in condemnation. You following me? If you don't have the confidence that you can come into the loving God and ask him your needs and present your petitions before him and know he'll welcome you and love you and take you in his arms, and just like we've sung that song, if you don't have that confidence, you're not going to ask. And you're not going to have faith. And you're not going to receive. But when all of a sudden you know you can run to dad and you can ask him and you know he's going to love you and he's going to hear you and he's going to set you on his lap and he's going to give you time, and you know his heart and he knows your heart, you're going to ask and you're going to receive. It just works that simple. It just works that simple. How do we receive a clear conscience? Only through the blood of Christ. Read Hebrews 9:14. Only as we live and walk in the Spirit. And only, and I love this from the Old King James. I'm going to get Old King James on you here for a moment. By his grace and through his faith. Galatians 2:20 in the Old King James. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I now live in the faith. I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith, his grace. You see, faith is a gift, grace is a gift. And when we come into this love relationship and we walk in assurance and we're not walking under condemnation and we're discerning between conviction and condemnation, when conviction comes, we run to the Father because there's forgiveness. When needs come, we run to the Father because there's provision. When that happens, there's breakthrough. So how do we maintain this clear conscience? John sums it up with this. He says, verse 22b and 23, he says, we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So keeping the commandments of God are very simple. There's two things you need to do: believe and love. Does everyone think we all can do that, can't we? Aren't you glad it wasn't plan a three-point message? It wasn't even that you have to go to the mission field. You know, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, not everyone's called to the mission field. We're all called to pray. We're all called to give. But if you had to do certain things, if everyone had to be a pastor, if everyone had to be a worship leader, if everyone had to be an evangelist to make it into this life of assurance, it wouldn't be by promise. So we believe in Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ is believing and trusting him in such a way that it changes the way you live. If you say, I believe in Christ, it's going to change everything in your life. Everything. To love one another like Jesus loved is going to change everything in your life. To forgive to love, to have compassion, to show mercy. So God's promise of assurance is found in verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. The first promise of assurance that we have is the indwelling. God has given us his Spirit that lives within us, and that is the guarantee that we are his. No one can take that away from you. Now, this isn't a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because you need not only to receive the indwelling, but you need to walk in the power. But thank God that every believer that has placed their faith in Christ has been given the Holy Spirit as that indwelling presence in your life. Romans 8:16, that you cry out, Father God, it's the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice, it's not the mind bearing witness with God's mind. It's the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and that's the indwelling in our lives. Number two is the daily presence. God promises that he'll abide with us, and he'll walk with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, God never leaves, but we do. I was just thinking back to when I first gave my life to Christ, Jesus at the center of it all, that's all it was about. And then I started getting interested in teachings and teachers and tangents, and it became about everything else, and kind of like, let's just say, this is Jesus here, and this was my life when I gave my life to Christ. And then all of a sudden, everything else started kind of like, I started getting interested. And so now it was Jesus at the right side of my life. Not at the center anymore. And this whole idea of presence is when we abide in that understanding that he is the center of my life. So he promises his Spirit, he promises his presence, but we need to stay in that place of presence. Worship team, come forward as we close. Final note. For the born-again believer, God never withdraws his Spirit. Did you hear me? For the born-again believer, God never withdraws his Spirit. The enemy will tell you this, well, you've really messed up this time. You just are too bad. God will not have you. In fact, the Holy Spirit doesn't even live in you anymore. I want to tell you, he doesn't take his Spirit from you, but you can grieve his Spirit. Let me explain that. I've been married now 37 years to this lovely woman here. And there are times when I've grieved her. Grieved her to the extent that our communication was broken in the home. We still lived in the same house. We were still married, but we weren't communicating. You see, she didn't leave. I didn't leave. We didn't get a new house. We didn't live in two separate facilities, but we were in the same place, but we were millions of miles apart because I grieved her. You see, that's the way it is in our walk with the Lord. God never leaves us, but we can grieve the Spirit of God and break that sweet fellowship with him. Second final note. In this whole idea of daily presence or the fellowship of the Spirit with the believer, it can be broken. And so the way to restore it is to come back where Jesus is the center and begin listening to that still small voice. And finally, when we have a fresh revelation of the love of God toward us, this should compel us to turn away from sin and to run into his arms. A fresh revelation of the love of God toward us, it will compel us. Let me read this verse. Listen to the whole context of these two verses. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, are you still with me? Shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Last night, Mitch was introducing our men's fellowship, and he shared about some of the great revivals that we've gone through in our past couple centuries. And one of the things that are familiar in these different revivals is that people flocked to embrace Jesus, and they didn't really understand what they were flocking to, other than that they had a revelation of the love of God in their lives. God revealed Jesus to them, and they embraced him as their Savior. They didn't have any doctrine or any theology under their belt. They didn't even understand the gospel. No one necessarily ever gave them the gospel. I came to Jesus, the Jesus movement. I just cried out to God. I didn't really understand what I was doing, but he saved me. And he cleansed me. And he loved me. And he's put up with me. And he's perfecting me. And you know what I need this morning more than anything else in the world? I need more than another college degree. I need more than another seminar. I need more than another book. I need a fresh revelation of the love of God in my life. That's what I need. How about you? Let's stand and let's worship. So this morning, God wants to take your breath away. He wants to take those areas of your life that you have been hiding, and He wants to redeem them. When I was a teenager, I had a crush on a girl, and we dated for a few times and then broke up, and I had my 8-track player. I'm that old. And I had a Beach Boys tape. And I used to play "God Only Knows What I'd Do Without You," or whatever, you know. That song, "God Only Knows What I'd Be Without You." And I would just sit there and listen to that song and pine away in my misery and think about why she left the most wonderful guy in the world. And I would just kind of like play it over again I'd send out invitations to join my misery party in my little 72 Pinto and listen to this song. Finally, I had to come to this realization, just stop listening to the stupid song. Dear ones, just stop listening to the stupid song. You see, God has declared a new song over you. And He wants you never to have to worship Him like this again, but always like this. Even when I sin, He is faithful and just. If I come to Him for cleansing, I need Him. And He's declared a new song over my life. Let Him declare one over you this morning as we sing this last song.
I hunger for I hunger for you alone. Yes, I hunger for you alone. It's your name. Your blood.
Thank you for your blood.
The debt that I carry. It's your peace that gives me hope in my bed. It's your glory that invades all my darkness. Pour out yourself in me. Pour out yourself.
Bow your hearts with me now. Lord, we thank you for that invitation to come and to taste and see that you're good. That call is to broken lives, not to lives that have it all together. It's lives to come and experience the transforming power of the blood of Christ and the love of Christ and the life of Christ. Father, that calls to me and everyone in this place. You say if we'll bring you our brokenness, you will pour out your life in these vessels of clay. And I want to pray for everyone here this morning. If you're here and you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, don't walk out that door without coming to pray with someone. Altar prayer team members that are here, come forward. There'll be people here to pray for you. Don't walk out that door without coming and praying with someone this morning. Saints of God, this is your moment of freedom. The enemy's lies are just that, they're lies. The cross has broken the power, the stain, and the shame of sin. You are completely washed clean by the blood of Christ. You are taken into his presence as a child of God, and you are declared to be saints of the Most High, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done for you. Now lift your hands and your heads up and walk with confidence, the confidence of assurance, the revelation of his love, the promise of his care, the truth of his word. Let this be that moment of freedom for you to live not under condemnation, but under the power of his indwelling spirit. So wherever you are this morning, taste and see the Lord is good. Embrace him. If you need prayer, come forward. If you need to receive Christ, come forward when we dismiss. I'm going to give you the blessing this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. If you need prayer, come forward. If you need salvation, come forward. If you need healing, come forward. Go in the joy of the Lord and the love of the Lord. Sing that last chorus as they go.
It's your name that is my power in weakness. It's your word that is the breath I need. It's your presence that is ringing my spirit. Pour out yourself in me. It's your blood that paid the debt that I carry.
It's your blood.
It's your peace that brings me hope in my bed. It's your glory that invades all my darkness. Pour out yourself in me. Pour out yourself. Taste and